you have your Bibles, let's go to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to dive in. Now, Jesus is the greatest communicator ever. Now, we know that he died and he rose. He lived a sinless life, a virgin birth. He's the King of Kings. He's the Son of God. And that's all 100% true. And I love all that. But today I want to focus on an aspect of Jesus being fully God, but also fully human. And I want to show how his humanity engaged with our humanity. Because I can sit here and tell you what a Bible verse means in Greek and tell you this and tell you that. But if the Bible doesn't change how we see God, how we see ourselves and how we see others and how we interact with others, then the faith that we have in our hearts is not real to other people around us. And so communication is a huge thing. In fact, eternity swings in the balance of how we communicate. Jesus said this, by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. So I would say that communication matters, right? And so God trusts his Holy Spirit to be able to communicate with us in a way that is so serious that eternity weighs on how we listen to and interact with the voice of God in our own life. And so I'm sharing this because my hope and my intention is, again, to help you to recognize what God is doing in your life, how God is talking to you, how God actually does talk. And the more you understand the scripture, the more you can identify the voice of God in your life. And that's why I'm going to show you three interactions of people who came and they were talking to Jesus, and they come to him on one level. And then, so they ask him a question or they ask him to solve a problem, and then he flips it on them and he asks them a question back. Or he addresses the real issue. Someone comes and says, these people have done a real bad thing. And he completely addresses something totally different. And so before we jump in, I just want you to know that I'm not going to go deeply into every single story. What I'm going to do is show you a broad panoramic view of Jesus communicating with three different people so that we can then identify what that looks like in our life, if that makes sense. All right, but first, let's understand that the Gospel of Luke, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, and Luke is writing, and Luke is a Gentile who would be a Greek, and so he's writing to Greeks. So all of the other Gospel accounts are Jewish people writing to Jewish people, but Luke is a Gentile, he's a Greek, and he's writing to Gentiles, pagans, us, and he says, he addresses his letter this way. He's writing to Theophilus. In Luke chapter 1 verse 3, he writes to Theophilus, and Theophilus means friend of God. Friend of God. And what is a friend of God? Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I commanded you. So God's love is completely unconditional. He loves everyone. But friendship with God is conditional. The blessing of God is conditional. God is not going to bless my best. God will bless my obedience. Does that make sense? God may save me in my mess or save me from my mess, but God is not going to bless my mess. Right? And so when we love God and we obey him, then we experience his love for us. He doesn't love us anymore when we're obeying him. But if we show up, then we can receive and then feel and then experience that which he intended. It's like if you would invite me to your house, you have an amazing meal, it's all prepared, it's ready to go, but I don't show up. And you go, where were you? I had a great meal, I spent hours cooking it, you didn't show up. And that's what happens when we don't obey. Our obedience is kind of us showing up, so to speak. All right? So the best way to grasp what is written is we need obedient faith. To really grab hold of these passages, we need not be perfect, but we need to have obedient faith. That means if you know God wants you to do something and it's clear in Scripture and you know you should do it, then you need to do it. That's what obedient faith is. It's not about perfection, but it's about obedience. Book knowledge is good. Historical understanding is important, but obedient faith is essential. This is what he's talking to. He's writing to Theophilus, O friend of God, and God's friends are those who do what he says. Now, he received an account of the gospel by eyewitnesses. So this is a, think of journalism, this is a Greek guy telling a Hebrew story, right? And so what happens here is he received an account by eyewitnesses, not an eyewitness, but eyewitnesses, right? And so if you're sitting on the left side of the room, you see different things. If you're seeing on the right side of the room, you see different things. And so he has eyewitnesses that see the whole thing. And he actually says in verse 3 that he completely understands what it is that he's writing about. So that's a pretty bold thing to say. And anyway, so eyewitnesses who were subordinate or servants to the word of God or the logos of God or specifically the person of Jesus. So these were eyewitnesses who saw Jesus work miracles. They saw Jesus die. They saw Jesus rise. They saw Jesus move in the power of the Spirit. They saw Jesus speak to storms, cast out demons, raise the dead, turn water into wine, feed the multitudes. They saw the gospel in action. They were eyewitnesses to that. They told him the whole full and complete story, and he's writing the story. He's retelling the story so that we would continue to retell the story, because it's not a story, it's true. But it is told in story form. So the gospel is not believe this, believe that, believe this. The gospel is something that has happened, and because something has happened, something is happening and something will happen. And then from that, yes, we get beliefs, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is not a bunch of obscure beliefs. It's actually something that happened. And it's awesome because in the culture that we live in, more and more and more, what's happening is stories are being told. Instagram now has stories. Facebook has stories where they will put pictures together and all these things together to tell your story of people you've been friends with for a certain amount of time. So we're actually moving more toward a visual, audio, and story type of a culture. Now, Jesus was way, 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 way out ahead, like a couple thousand years ahead. And Jesus is the best communicator ever. Not only is he perfect, not only is he the Son of God, not only is he the Savior of the world, but he is the best communicator who has ever walked the face of the earth. And so I'm going to kind of go into how he communicates so that we can identify with what he's saying. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. We're going to start. We're going to go to 35, and then we're going to read 37. Then we're going to go into Luke 12, 13 through 21. And then we're going to do Luke 13, 1 through 5. And I'm going to throw some highlights out there of the stories, but you're going to see Jesus communicate. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you shall live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, he came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So he went and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he sent him on his animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave it to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever you spend when I come again, I will repay you.' And he said, 'Who showed mercy on him?' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go and do likewise.'" Jesus asked the Jewish teacher, who was his neighbor? And then the Jewish teacher said, the person who showed mercy on him. Did you see how he didn't say the Samaritan? He said the person who showed mercy. He didn't say the Samaritan. Jesus named him the Samaritan. He didn't say the Samaritan because Jews did not believe that Samaritans were their neighbors. They only believed that their countrymen were their neighbors. So what is Jesus addressing here? Racism. So the religious guy comes to Jesus and goes, how do I inherit eternal life? Understanding that eternal life isn't earned, it's inherited. So he has a partial understanding of what's going on. So what does Jesus do? Jesus talks to the lawyer according to what? The law. He says, thou shalt love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. There's a problem, though. The problem is his interpretation of the scripture. Because in his interpretation of the scripture, his neighbor is his countrymen. But Jesus' interpretation of the scripture is your neighbor is anyone with skin on. Because you're all created in the image and likeness of God. Your gay neighbor. Your Muslim neighbor. Your atheist neighbor. No one is better than anyone. You may be better off, but you're not better than anyone. And so Jesus doesn't define neighbor as this religious guy defines neighbor. So Jesus asks him, what does the Bible say and how do you understand it? In other words, what does the word say and how do you understand it? Because there was a problem and Jesus was addressing that issue. So the guy came to him talking about eternal life and Jesus demonstrated and expressed what eternal life looks like getting played out in real life. And it looks like stopping for a wounded person who's different from you. Are you tracking with me? So instead of Jesus saying, you need to believe this and believe that and believe that, Jesus didn't highlight a belief system. He highlighted a lifestyle. Where you love someone who's different than you, who has different beliefs than you. And it's a risky thing to love someone. Let me explain to you the road they're traveling on. The road they're traveling on is, I'll tell you exactly what it is. The way down is from approximately 2,600 feet above sea level, approximately 800 feet below sea level. It's very treacherous wilderness. Thieves and robbers waited for lonely travelers. So it starts up and it goes down. It starts up from Jerusalem and goes down to Jericho. Now in those times, Jericho was a city where many, 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 many priests lived. So it would be common for priests and Levites to travel this road. Now this road is somewhere between 7 and 15 feet wide. So there's no possible way that the priest and the Levite couldn't see the man who was broken on the side of the road. Even if they would have looked straight ahead, the person would have been in their peripheral vision. It would have been impossible to miss him. But the reason he missed him is because he didn't have a belief that he was a person. What do we do with abortion? They dehumanize people so then they can kill them. That's the same thing Nazi Hitler did to the Jews. Dehumanize them so that they can kill them. This is the same thing with this transatlantic slave trade. Dehumanize so you can kill. So this guy did not properly define the value of this person. And that's why he wouldn't say it was the Samaritan. He just said the guy who showed mercy. So what does Jesus do in this scenario? Jesus deals with the real issue that is blocking the guy's heart from receiving and inheriting eternal life. And that issue was his racism and his prejudice, thinking that because he was a Jew or because he was part of the chosen people, that he was better than someone else, and that is not how God sees it. Now, I say this because it's important for us to understand that Jesus here is also using a Socratic method. You know what, Socrates was a philosopher? When they ask him a question and he responds with a question, that's the Socratic method. So he's even using not even what we would call a Christian method of communication to make this guy see the error of his way. And Jesus tells a story. And the reason Jesus tells a story is Jesus doesn't say, listen, you're a racist pig and you don't have eternal life and you're blind and you're the guy teaching the law, and the guy who's teaching the law doesn't even live the law, and the guy who doesn't even believe the law, the Samaritan, is living the law. He doesn't do that. What does he do? He tells a story so that if the person is paying attention, he can identify himself in the story and see the error of his way and change. It's a grace-filled story. It's an opportunity to depersonalize the circumstances that he finds himself in so that he can hear, so that he can open his eyes, so that he can change. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, this is something that happens... Yes.
Can you move it? My mom used to
park. Yes.
Yeah, that's
fine. Okay. Anyway. We are supposed to park there, but can you just fix that, love? Okay, let's go to Luke 12, 30, 13 through 21. Watch this. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Then he said to him, "Man, who made you a judge? Who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store my crops and my goods. For I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for you. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then who will those things which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So basically, Jesus is teaching. He's somewhere. And then someone asks him and says this. "Hey, Jesus, you know, we got a problem. Like, my brother owes me money. Like, there's an inheritance. My dad died and I need to get my portion." And Jesus goes, "Great, beware of covetousness." What is Jesus doing? He's addressing the real issue. He's addressing the motive. He's addressing what is really in that guy's heart. Let me say something. When someone does something that is dysfunctional or crazy, right? It's never what they're doing. That's never the problem. It's never the problem. The real problem is always, why are they doing it? So it's not, what am I doing that's wrong? The question is, what motivates me to do what I'm doing? If you can find that, if you can uproot that, then you can bring change. And so Jesus goes to the heart of the matter, not the behavior. This is not behavior modification. This is not AA. This is not like, to feel better about yourself. This is not therapy. This is grace, which transforms you from the inside out. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. It changes the very thing that you desire, which changes your identity, which changes who you are, which changes how you see, which changes the trajectory of your eternity and your life now. Are you tracking with me? So Jesus says to him, "Beware of covetousness." And then he tells a story of a rich man. Now, what's very fascinating is, as a preacher, you hear people preach on the Good Samaritan. And they preach it talking about missions and giving to the poor and helping people. And they preach it. Some people preach it from the angle of, you know, bashing the religious priest and the Levite. Or there's all kinds of angles that you can come at the scripture from. But here's the thing. The thing is that the story was not about a Good Samaritan. The story was about a racist lawyer. And the Good Samaritan was only an issue, was a story to expose the heart of someone's heart who was teaching God's people about God's laws, but whose heart wasn't right toward God. So the whole story of the Good Samaritan is not even about the Good Samaritan. The whole story about the Good Samaritan is actually about a guy who's prejudiced. And that's what the story was actually exposing. Right? Now, this story, this is the same thing. People preach on the whole thing of the rich guy who built his barns and he died. It didn't even happen in the Bible. It's a story that Jesus tells to illustrate a truth that was holding someone hostage, so to speak, because of covetousness. So what covetousness thinks of is it craves security. And it has security in what it possesses, right? So jealousy is, you know, you have it, I want it. Envy is, you don't deserve it, I should have it. But covetousness is an idea that believes that if you have something, if you have a savings, that you'll be secure. And here, that's not what he's saying. So the issue is with money, money is never the issue. The issue with money is not money. The issue with money is people. The problem is not having a savings, but you have to know that a savings cannot save you. God anointed Joseph to have a savings. Yet this guy had a savings, and his soul was required of him. So you can save in faith, or you can save by fear. See, it goes back down to, again, the motives of your heart. Every time Jesus speaks to people, Jesus speaks directly to the motives of my heart. Because it's not about what you do. It's not about, oh, I've done the right thing. That doesn't matter to Jesus. What matters to Jesus is why you're doing what you're doing. You could do the right thing for the wrong reasons and it has no value to God. That's important to see. And now what Jesus is communicating here is he's going to the very heart of the matter of this man. This man is asking for justice. He's asking for something that any of us would ask for if, you know, we had a parent who died and we had a portion of the inheritance coming to us, that we should get that. That's just. There's nothing wrong with that. My grandmother recently died. She gave the grandkids all a certain amount of money. Everyone wanted it. We all got it. So there's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus is addressing a thought process that was not good for this man's soul. Okay? Jesus said, "Who made me a judge over you or an arbitrator?" Also, too, Jesus, though he was the Son of God, Jesus did not come to judge the world. He came to save the world. And Jesus at that time was not moving in the office of a judge. He was actually a teacher or a rabbi. So Jesus did not have legal authority to say you have to do this or you have to do that. Now he has spiritual authority because he's God, but that's he didn't step out of his sphere of influence. He stayed in his lane. Okay, now so what happens here is you see a thought process, and this is the thought process. Again, Jesus doesn't tell the guy he's an idiot, he trusts in money, you're an idiot. He doesn't do that. He doesn't go, you know, you're just an idiot. You don't get it. You're missing my ministry. You're just not focused on what's happening. He doesn't do that. You know what he does? He tells a story. So the man that he's talking to can see the condition of his own heart. Do you see what I'm saying? Are you guys alive? Are you tracking with me? Okay, so there's a guy. And the guy comes to Jesus with a problem. Except Jesus knows that the problem that the guy has is not really his problem. His real problem is his heart. He has a heart condition. He feels that money will give him security, so he's demanding his inheritance. And although God is just, he's saying, you have a problem. There, you have a heart condition. So instead of me speaking to your natural problem, your problem that's out here, I'm going to speak to your problem in here. Are you guys tracking with me? This is really something. Because as my friend Abner Suarez says, it's not our circumstances that need to change. It's our perspective of our circumstances that first needs to change. Right? And so he doesn't come and say, okay, let's blow the whistle. I'm going to stop my teaching. Let's make sure you get your inheritance. He goes, beware of covetousness. Beware of the belief that money or whatever you're looking for, things, possessions, money, whatever it is, beware, because if you think that that's going to give you security, your soul will be required of you. In other words, that idea leads to death. That idea will kill you spiritually. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is not money. So, watch the next story. Luke 13, verse 1 through 5. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. Are you catching that? How many of you know that's not a good thing? Pilate killed people and took the blood of people he killed and mixed it with the sacrifices that they would offer to God. That's not a good thing. Like, that's a big problem. Are you guys tracking with me on that? Like, not good, right? But watch what Jesus addresses. Look at Jesus. There's no one like Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans? Because they suffered such things, I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Are you guys tracking with me? Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You want to quote Jesus today? This will really tweet well. This will really go bananas on Twitter. Repent or perish. Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, that's really, because that's what he's saying. So this is what happens. People come to him and they go, "Jesus, Pilate, the political guy who is in power, the army guy, he's so evil. Oh, Jesus, you don't know how evil Donald Trump is, Jesus. He's so evil. You don't know how evil Hillary Clinton is. She's going to fund state-funded abortions. Real champion of women. Jesus, you don't know how evil they are." Jesus turns to us and says, "If you don't repent, you'll perish too." So what's happening? What is Jesus doing? He's addressing a belief. So they come to him, talking to him about somebody else's actions. He flips it on them and talks about their belief. Now, it's very, 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 very interesting. Let me just drop this on you. The people want to address something that Pilate did, but Jesus wants to address what they believe. Why? Because we are not responsible for the actions of others, but we are responsible for our beliefs, words, motives, and our actions. So Jesus addresses to us what we are responsible for. He does not address to us what other people are responsible for. Watch this. Jesus refused to judge Pilate. When they brought Jesus before Pilate, Pilate washed his hands and said, "This is an innocent man." Pilate refused to judge Jesus. It was the crowd that yelled, "Crucify him," not Pilate. Pilate knew that he was innocent, and Pilate's wife had a prophetic dream that he was innocent. Jesus did not judge Pilate, and Pilate did not judge Jesus. The measure that you give, it will be given unto you. That's not talking about money. It's talking about mercy. People use that scripture for an offering. That's not what it's about. Pilate washed his hands of judging Jesus because he knew that Jesus was innocent. God did not judge Rome for Jesus' death. He judged Israel, but more specifically, Jerusalem, the city. That's why the fall of Jerusalem, AD 70, the city was completely flattened, pillaged, rivers of blood in the street because they rejected Jesus. And you know what the priest who crucified Jesus said? They said this, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." And it was. "By your words you will be justified, by your words you'll be condemned." How we communicate really matters. This is serious. How do marriages break down? Communication. How do families fall apart? Communication. How do business deals go south? Communication. This is a big thing. What are relationships built on? Two things, commitment and communication. If you can't communicate well, you better be really committed. Right? But if you are really committed, then what are you going to do? You're going to learn to communicate well. And to effectively communicate, sometimes you have to tell people what you're not saying. Now, Jesus, as the greatest communicator ever, when they bring an issue to him, he doesn't speak to that issue. He speaks to the core issue. And I'm glad that I have people in my life that ask me questions like that, because I have people that ask me hardball questions, and I appreciate them. And I give them real answers. And we all need people like that who can ask us hard questions to get to the bottom of why are we doing something? Why do we believe something? Why do we desire something? What is it that's making you speak like that? What does it make, you know, what is it, right? So what is Jesus? There is a specific thing that Jesus is addressing in this interaction in Luke 13. They come to him and said, because these are oppressed people, remember. They're genuinely oppressed. Like, it's not cool historically what has happened to the Jewish people. I'm not in any way denying any of that. It's really bad. So they come to him and say, like, the powers that be, like, kill us and just defame our religion, have no respect for us, have no respect for God. They're completely wicked, completely evil. And that's what they want to talk to Jesus about. But Jesus wants to talk to them about a belief that they have. And here was the belief that they had. They have a belief that is very common among Latin people, among Mediterranean people. It's called fatalism. And fatalism says, whatever sarah, sarah, whatever happened will be, whatever will be, will be. Or it's another idea of, like this, you know, because bad things happen to those people, they must have been bad. But that's not actually the case. And this is the belief that Jesus has to address. Because that belief will make you think that you're righteous when you're not righteous just because bad things aren't happening to you. And in America, this is a big thing in America, because in America, we have an idea, and this is the idea because we have a justice system that is, even though it's very corrupt, compared to other places in the world, you haven't even seen, it's not even comparable. It's just not even, anyway. So, but since our justice system is somewhat just, like a little bit, kind of, sort of, maybe. If you're white and you have money. So it's kind of like just for some of those guys. But so we have this idea that if you do good, you'll get good. And that's not the case, because there's people who are doing good and they catch a stray bullet. There are people who are doing good and a drunk driver kills them. There are little innocent kids who are walking across the street and get destroyed by a Mack truck. And the kid was not doing anything wrong and something bad happened to him. Well, what's that about? Well, that's the presence of sin. And where there's sin, there's evil. And where there's evil, the devil is pillaging and stealing and killing and destroying. And that's his plan for all of humanity. So Jesus addresses a belief system in the minds of the Jewish people that said, those people got killed and their blood was put into the sacrifice. Or, oh my God, a tower fell on those people. They must have been really bad. They got what they deserved. Do you see that? Do you know how fast we apply justice to other people, yet we want mercy for ourselves? If I got what I deserve, I'd be dead, in jail, or in hell. I wouldn't have the wife I have. I wouldn't have a ministry, a church. I definitely wouldn't be driving the car I'm driving. I wouldn't have anything. God has been very generous and very good to me, and he's given me way more than I deserve. And if I ever forget that, shame on me. Right? And so now this belief system of these people got what was coming to them, got what they deserved. This is an issue, a big enough issue. I want you to think about how destructive this belief is. This is such an issue that when people come to Jesus and tell him his own people, because Jesus was a Jew, his own people are being killed and their blood is being put into the sacrifices that God himself ordained and instituted, right? He passes over that and addresses the very issue in their mind that is affecting their heart, that is blinding their eyes. He passes right over that. Are you like, this is the loving, compassionate Savior of all people who cares about everyone profoundly. You know what I mean? Like, his thoughts toward you are more countless than the sand on the seashore. God really loves you. That same God, when they brought this issue to him, he passes right over it and talks to the issue in their own mind that's blocking their heart and blinding their eyes. Interesting. What am I saying? All three of these stories, someone asks him, how does he inherit eternal life? Right? That was story number one. The Good Samaritan, which is not about the Samaritan. It's actually about the prejudice of a Jewish teacher who has an incorrect belief which affects how he lives in real life. So what we believe, we live. In other words, we live what we really believe. Right? So story number one is the grace of God and the kindness of God, and it's Jesus addressing racism. Story number two is Jesus addressing covetousness or security in money, or that our savings will save us, that idea. Because the deceitfulness of riches deceives people. If you have, a lot of times, if you have money, you think then you're more than you really are. That's why I'm going to tell you they do this all the time. They ask people, they will get a rich person on TV, and they will ask him about something else that has nothing to do with how he made money, and he doesn't know what he's talking about at all. And someone who knows what they're talking about with what he's talking about knows that he doesn't know what he's talking about. But they want to know what he thinks because he has money. That's the deceitfulness of riches. Okay. And that chokes the seed of God's word in our life. And that is a prevalent thought process in the American society that we live in. That is prevalent. People worship their 401k plan. Worship it. They do. No, they do. I'm sorry. They worship it. People hate their life so much that they save as much money as they can to retire, to die, and to do nothing, and to serve no purpose in life. People hate their life so much, they save up all the money they can to go on vacation to give them a break from the life that they hate. And they have no rest in their soul. So no matter how much they lay on the beach and get a suntan, they still have no rest. They're anxious, they're angry, they're upset, and they have no purpose and no vision. Vacations are good. Savings are good. Not bad. I don't want you to mishear what I'm saying. Savings are good. They can't save you. Treasure is great. Don't trust in it. Let me tell you why you should never trust money. You know why you should never trust money? Because money fluctuates. Currencies fluctuate. Don't ever trust something that fluctuates. Trust God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. See what I'm saying? The point, story three. There's a political upheaval. There's a mess happening. There's violence happening. There's you could call it racism or religious persecution that's happening. They bring it to Jesus. Jesus flips it on them again and says, there's a belief that you have, and this belief that you have is not good for you because it blocks your eyes from seeing correctly. See, Jesus is good. Jesus is not like communicating to them like hard. He loves them. He cares for people. He wants to open people's eyes. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not like if you see a blind person and they walk into a telephone pole, you're not going to be like, you stupid blind person, and smack them. You're going to be like, dang, yo, like you just walk into a telephone pole. Let's pick you back up and let's move you away from the telephone pole. This is not, we don't want to see you keep walking into the telephone pole. And when we have beliefs that aren't true about God or about ourselves, about people, when we just keep walking into the pole, and that's not God's best intentions for our life. So he's saying, let me redirect you. So the reason Jesus is confrontational in his communication style is because he knows that if he doesn't confront what is holding them hostage, they're going to stay in bondage. So he tells a story to confront their belief or their idea so that they can see themselves in the story and get out of it. It's a very, very effective form of communication. And people remember stories more than they remember little minor details within stories. Let me give you an Old Testament thing. The prophet Nathan. King David commits adultery. He sleeps with Bathsheba. And then he sends her husband to the front lines of battle to die. Nathan the prophet goes to David and says, let me tell you a story. There was a rich man, and the rich man had lots of sheep. And then there was a poor man, and the poor man had just one sheep. And the rich man went and stole the poor man's one and only sheep. King David, what do you think should happen to the rich man? King David goes, the rich man should die. Nathan goes, you're the rich man. You stole that man's one and only wife. You deserve to die. And because of this transgression and this sin, the sword will not depart from your house. And when Jesus was born, the son of David, they were killing children in the city of Bethlehem, in David's city. Herod was killing children, and the sword did not depart from his house, according to the word that Nathan the prophet spoke. See, because the iniquity of one generation gives the devil authority to plunder and to destroy. Oh, it's just me and Jesus. No, 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 it ain't just you and Jesus. The decisions you make affect your children and their children. The way you speak, the way I speak to my son, the way you speak to your son becomes the voice that he hears in his ear when no one's talking. Are you with me? So now, what's happening here? What's happening is the grace of God and the love of Christ is reaching out to three different people in three different scenarios to help them see. Okay? I'm going to just give you a quick couple highlights and then we're going to wrap up. I'm hoping that this is helpful to you. And the reason I'm sharing this is for one specific reason. The reason being is because all of life comes down to this. Are you hearing from God and are you doing what he says? In other words, are you living by the word that proceeds from God's mouth? Are you putting your face in the scriptures and asking God, what does this mean? What are you saying and what should I do? Because at the end of the day, God is not going to hold you accountable for anything else but for what he told you to do. So God is not going to hold you accountable for what he told me to do. God is not going to hold you accountable to raise my children. God is going to hold me accountable for how I raise my children. God is going to hold me accountable for how I treat my wife. God is going to hold me accountable to how I stewarded the influence he gave me. God is going to hold me accountable for how I used the resources he gave me. How I used the relationships he gave me, you see. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: what is God saying? And I want to be honest with you. I want to be as gracious as I can. I can tell you in my own life that I've went to the Lord with my problems, and He said to me, "Adam, that's not your problem. You're your problem." In other words, you have a dysfunctional belief about me, which affects how you see you, and that's the core problem, not what's happening to you. Now, this is love. This is love speaking. This is not condemnation, shame. This is someone trying to help us all, myself included, see the error of our way before it's too late. Now, Jesus says something very strong. You got to remember, when Jesus says this word repent or perish, just remember, this is not an angry, you know, Southern Baptist screaming in Georgia on Sunday morning. This is not, what's up, buddy? Sit down. This is not, an angry preacher, a hellfire preacher. This is not someone who's frustrated in ministry and angry at the world. This is the most loving person who has ever lived. This is love walking, talking, breathing. This is the sacrifice of God for our sins. And He says this strong thing like repent or perish. Like, that's kind of like a lot, Jesus. Like, dang, like, you know, this is our, you know, first conversation with you, and you're really like, repent or perish. Like, whoa, Jesus, like, could you ease me into this? Could we talk a little bit first before you get so aggressive with me? Right? But why does He say that? He's saying that for the one purpose of, and it's this, that this belief that they have, that what happened to them, they deserved it. That belief will cause you to perish. That's why He said repent or perish. Because repent, it doesn't mean just confess your sin. Repent means change the way you think. Change your direction. In other words, that belief, listen, is leading you in the wrong direction. Repent. Don't cry and feel sorry for yourself and feel guilty. That's not what He's saying. Change the way you think, because if you change the way you think, you're going to change the trajectory of where you're going, because this is what happens. Let me tell you how this happens. A thought becomes a feeling becomes a word becomes an action, actions create habits, habits create an environment or a culture, and the culture that you live in determines what lives and what dies in the atmosphere that you create for your own life. So, if you change the way you think, if you renew your mind according to God's word, you change the trajectory of your life. And you change your direction. So He was saying to them that this thought, this idea, this belief is leading you in the wrong direction. And it's dangerous. And out of love and concern, He said, repent or perish. Because He's saying that the end of that belief is death. Are you tracking with me?
That's right.
So that's important because He loves us, the same way we would warn our kids, look both ways before you cross. Do we say that as parents? Right? Why? Because we love them. They look like us. They have our bad qualities and some of our good qualities. Right? We love them. We're concerned about them, so we warn them. Right? It's not unloving. It's not shameful. It's not condemnation. God is not angry. It's actually love. He's saying that thought process is destructive to your future and your eternity. Change the way you think. You see, and this is the problem with if you remove the devil, then what happens is you blame God for things that the devil did. This is what happens. Atheists do not ever mention God until something bad happens, and they go, where was God? Well, I thought you didn't believe in God. So all of a sudden, something bad happens, and now you're bringing God into the conversation. I thought you didn't believe in God. But let me tell you what the real thing is. You may not believe in God. God believes in you. He created you in his image and likeness, and what you're seeing that happen was actually the devil. And the devil is your enemy, and God is trying to be your friend, and he's reaching out to you, and he's saying, repent or perish. You're going the wrong way. Let me redirect you so that you don't end up where you shouldn't be. Right? So in America, if we take Satan out of the equation, what we wind up doing is blaming the devil, blaming God rather, for things that the devil did. So Jesus is saying that those people that building fell on, or those people who were killed, are no worse than the rest of you. And if you think you're better than people because something bad happened to them, repent. Because that mentality of you thinking you're better than anyone will lead you straight to hell. Because hell is full of people that thought they were better than everyone else. And heaven is full of people that know they don't deserve it. Which is why they needed a savior. Hell is full of people who think they're better than others. Heaven is full of people who know they don't deserve to be there. Grace. Grace. We have to see things through grace, because here's the thing. If I interpret my life and my failures through God's faithfulness, instead of being regret, I'll have wisdom. Instead of being angry or frustrated, I'll be thankful. That's why how we perceive our life and our circumstances, if it's not according to God's word, our trajectory is going to be short of what God intends for us.